So I would just say that there are some in the room that would remember 9, 10 years ago when we planted Harvest Orlando, and we had one event that we took place outside. We had a meeting outside one Sunday, and it was an absolute downpour. And during the downpour, we had all these wires running all over the place, and we were scared to death that one of our musicians was going to get electrocuted. And we came to fondly remember that Sunday as Monsoon Sunday. And so I would just like to rename this morning. This is not Sunday, July 2nd. This is Sweatbox Sunday, okay? So we will look back, and we will remember as we, are fondly remembering this day, but in the moment, I have a little shorter message for you this morning. Is that good? Amen? It's not that short. Don't get too excited. But listen, I just am so thankful for these folks up here because they were here early this morning at 7:30, and they've been setting up and worship rehearsal and all this other stuff. And if you had seen the shirts that they had on, that they put the other shirts on afterwards, you'll understand why we're thankful for them, because they exemplify what it means to be someone that lived in Sweatbox Sunday. And so we just call that worship stains around here. But we're so thankful for those that lead us each and every week. And so can we just say thanks again for their sacrifice? Amen. Amen. Well, as Robert said, Lord willing, we'll be back here next Sunday, and then they tell us the 16th we'll be in over there at Windermere High School. And so thank you again for your patience in that regard. If you're anything like me, and I think that there's a lot of you in the room that are a lot like me, you're one of those people that no matter what you do, you get in the wrong line. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? So if you're driving down I-4 and there's four lanes, you choose the lane that's the slowest lane. And you know, it doesn't matter if you switch two lanes over, that one becomes the slowest lane. And no matter what line you choose, you're always waiting. You're always waiting. I mean, it could be I-4, it can be the TSA security line, right? I mean, you just stand there and all of a sudden it's like you're still in the back. And everybody else seems to be progressing. And it could be, here's one, McDonald's. It used to be there was one drive-through lane. Now, in a lot of McDonald's, there's two drive-through lanes. And I'm always in the one that sits there while the guy in front of me is trying to decide how to order for the six people in the back seat. And the other three cars in the right lane are going single file. Boom, 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 boom. I'm always waiting. Always waiting. How about this? Maybe you're one that goes to the doctor's office, as I do, and when you show up in the doctor's office, you are the last one in the room, in the waiting room, right? Everybody's sitting there, there's multiple people, and when you leave the office after an hour and a half or two, you're the only one in the waiting room as you walk out. And so it just seems like it works that way for me, and I don't know about you, but waiting is something that seems to follow me. This morning we come to a time in King David's life where he had been crying out for God's deliverance, crying out to the Lord, and waiting for a long time. Do you ever feel this way? Like maybe you've just been crying out to the Lord about something in your life, and you're waiting? And you're just waiting for God to answer that, and you don't know if God's going to answer that. Maybe it's praying for a loved one. Maybe it's praying for a circumstance that you really want God to show up in and accomplish great things for His glory. And you're waiting. And you've been crying out to God for a season, and it seems as though there's just no answer. I would just encourage you this morning with the words that we're going to look at in Psalm chapter 40, that you would wait on the Lord. And that you would wait patiently. And let us, church, learn the process of worshiping while we wait. You remember the little tune? It was, I don't know what Disney movie, it might have been Snow White, where they said, like, you know, we want to whistle while you wait, whistle while you work, right? I can't even remember how it went, but some of you probably already are humming that in your mind. We want this morning to learn how to worship while we wait. We want to worship while we wait. And so in Psalm 40, we turn to this beautiful psalm. And I've titled this morning's message, From the Pit to Proclamation. From the Pit to Proclamation. Why don't you stand with me? We're just going to read through the psalm together. And we're going to dive into this a little bit this morning. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footstep firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is a man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which Thou hast done and Thy thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offerings Thou hast not desired. My ears Thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings Thou hast not required. And then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. The law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest. I have not hidden Thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Stop there this morning. Let me just go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father God, we gather this morning, and we desire to worship while we wait in circumstances, God. We desire to be ones that depend upon You and trust You for all things. And we thank You for the example of one who accomplished that in a godly way and was blessed for it, God. And we just thank You for every blessing this morning. We thank You for the ability to gather in this place and to worship You and to lift high Your name. Holy Spirit, would You direct our thoughts and our attention to this passage this morning and work within our lives the things that You would seek to accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Notice in Psalm 40 here, verse 1, it says, He waited patiently. He waited patiently. Now, how many of you would just be willing to boldly admit that you've got that patience thing down? Anyone? I mean, you have that patience thing down? Like, if the Lord didn't just test us this morning, right? I mean, the reality is this. We're not patient by nature. And in that line on I-4, when we change it over two lanes and it still sits and all the others seem to be going faster, we get impatient and we switch again. Do we not? It's just our nature. We're not patient people. But notice He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. David says, I waited patiently. It literally means, in waiting, I waited. You see it? It's deeper than just waiting. It's like, in waiting, I waited. And sometimes God chooses to answer our cries quickly, and we don't have to wait at all. And other times, God chooses to delay. And during that delay, it's because He is trying to accomplish something in our hearts and in our minds that we just can't get there without waiting. And so maybe this morning, you're in that, and you're waiting. And God is working in your life in some way, shape, or form to accomplish His greater good. And that is calling you back to and transforming you into the image of His Son. The goal is that we would have complete confidence in the fact that God is able. That we would not waste the wait. So church, whatever circumstance God has you in, and maybe it's not now, maybe it's coming your way, whatever it is, do not waste the wait. Learn to worship in the wait. Learn to acknowledge that He is in control in the wait. You relinquish that control and depend upon Him in the wait. God sometimes has a greater plan, and He's allowing time for us to produce in us. Maybe it is a change of desire in us that meets more fully His desire and His will in our lives. And so David says, he waited patiently for the Lord. The grammar here indicates that while it is translated, he waited patiently. Certainly, it carries the idea of patience, but it's actually even greater than that. It says he waited, it implies that he waited with great expectation. Zero doubt. Zero doubt. And so the question I have for you this morning, church, is if you are crying out to the Lord, are you doing so without doubt? Are you confident? Do you trust that the Lord is able and can accomplish all that you seek him according to his will? And this is the key. We must expect that God is capable of hearing our cry as long as it lines up with his will. But when we lose patience, church, here's what happens. When we lose patience, we begin to lose effectiveness and we begin to doubt what God is capable of doing. So could I just encourage you this morning? Could I just implore you this morning? Do not doubt the Lord. He is able and he is capable, but he is also accomplishing his greater good in you as you wait. And so learn to worship him as you wait. Trust me, church. If we are living in a manner surrendered unto him in dependency and according to his word, as we cry out, he will hear your cry. Now, he may choose to answer your cry in a different way, but do not waste your wait. These can be sweet times. These can be times in which God really works in your life. From experience, I think I could speak in my own life, the times where I was desperately crying out to God for something in my life. And those times of waiting where God was teaching me. He was teaching me humility. He was teaching me patience. He was teaching me dependency on him. He was teaching me things that I needed to accomplish in a better way than I had done so in the past. And in accomplishing those, the greater good was accomplished and God changed and shifted in some ways even my own desires and passions. But I love here, I love the fact that it begins in Psalm 40 with the past tense. He says, I waited patiently. I love that. Do you not love that, church? What that means is that God heard his cry. God heard him. It's done. It's over. And maybe this morning you're in the midst of it and you're thinking to yourself, this could never end. But could I encourage you? Wait patiently. God will hear your cry. He will accomplish his good pleasure in and through you. So this morning, I want to just look at four realities that result in our praise and our proclamation of who God is. Four realities that result in our praise and our proclamation of who God is. The first one is this. He hears it when I cry out to him. He hears it when I cry out to him. We've already seen that he inclined to him and heard his cry. The very fact that he hears our cry implies something, does it not? It implies what? That first we are crying out to him. Are we not? We're coming to him. And not just once. We're not just like imploring the Lord one time. Wow. I'm not sure what that was. But listen. He's crying out as we cry out. And he hears our cry. And he answers our cry. We don't exactly know what circumstance David was walking through at this time. Many think that it was his exile when he was in hiding from all those that were after him, and many think other things. But what we do see is that David cries out to the Lord often in the Psalms. Often he cries out. In fact, one time it says this in the Psalms. It says that he said, I am weary of my sighing. I'm weary of my mourning. I'm weary of my crying. Look at this. He even creates a picture for us. He says, every night I make my bed swim. Think about that. He cries himself so much in bed that his bed, he makes his bed swim. And then he continues, he says, I dissolve my couch with tears. Now, I don't know what circumstances we've been crying out to the Lord about. Maybe some of you, maybe you're, you know, crying your bed. Maybe you're making your bed to swim. Maybe you dissolved your couch with tears. I'm not sure, but God will hear your cry. And I love the fact that God loves David so much because David cries to the Lord. His heart is one that the Lord says is a heart after his own. And what we see is that's a crying heart. That's one that reaches out to the Lord. It cries out to the Lord. for grace and mercy in times of desperate, desperate situations. So how about you this morning? Do you trust the Lord? Are you crying out to Him without doubt in your heart and in your mind? Do you believe that He is able and capable of accomplishing in and through you all that He desires as He shapes and molds you into the image of your Son, and that is for your ultimate good and His greater glory? I love that we see this brokenness and God honoring that brokenness. But you don't have to be broken. You can cry out to the Lord in joyous times as well, too. And He hears those cries. Look at verse 4. It says, "How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust." See, here's the key, church. It's if we're going to cry out to something, if we're going to cry out to somebody, we must cry out to the Lord. But some people, it continues in verse 4, "and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood." Some people make the error of turning to the wrong source in their times of desperation. The wrong people to cry to. The wrong circumstances to cry about. And they don't get those requests honored by the Lord. They're not answered by the Lord. So let us not make that error. Let us remember that we're crying out to the Lord. Psalm 146 said it this way. It says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man." Why? "In whom there is no salvation." There's no salvation in men. We don't place our trust in men. We don't cry out to men in times of desperation. We cry to the Lord. "His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. And in that very day, his thoughts perish. But how blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God." Why? "Because this God, he who made the heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who have bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. He thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. The God of Zion to all generations. Praise the Lord." The Lord is the one in whom we cry to. And when we come in humility, like we looked at last week, He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for me. That is an awesome thought. And if you're in the middle of the pit right now, you're like in your pit time. This pit of destruction, whatever that is. Do not doubt. Do not regret it. Do not believe that God is able. Believe that He's capable. Believe that He will. Believe that He can accomplish it. Not only does He hear our prayers, but Christ Himself actually prays for you. I love it in John 17. We see that, right? That Christ, in His intercessory prayer, He prayed for you. What did He pray for you? He prayed that you would be sanctified. That you would be drawn closer to the image of His Son. And it's sometimes through the pit of destruction that He is accomplishing that in us. And so, He's praying for you to be sanctified. He says, "Be sanctified. Sanctify them in thy truth, in and through His word." And so He cares. He heard David's cry and is worthy of His praise this morning because He hears ours as well. And I love this word in verse 1. It says that He inclined to Him. Do you know what that means? He inclined to Him. It means it's His outstretched arm that reached out to the one in need, the one in desperation, the one in the pit of destruction. And no matter what circumstance you're walking through, the Lord is reaching out. He is inclining Himself to you. And He cares for you. And He can accomplish great things through you. Exodus 6 uses the same word in verse 6. Don't have it. Maybe it's up there. It says, "Therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm." You see it? "And inclined Himself to them with great judgments." See, God is able to take you out of the pit of destruction, whatever that is in your life, and incline himself to you. There's a second reality that results in our praise of God and our proclamation of what he has done, and that is that God's thoughts and actions toward me are awesome. Church, this morning, let me just encourage you that God's thoughts and his actions towards you, they are awesome. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. A pit of destruction. Now, I'm not sure if we can fully understand exactly what David is referring to in this situation. It might just be a picture of a circumstance, but he often used in the Psalms this picture of miry clay and water and a pit of destruction and a flood around him. And can you imagine just for a moment if you're in this pit? Now, have you ever walked, anybody ever walked in like been stuck in the muck? Like you're on a lakeshore and you step down and it just seems like you get a little deeper in no matter what. And when you try to take that next step, you're not firm in your footing and that one takes you further down in, right? And then you're like, I'm stuck. I can't get out of this. It's like sucking me in. And then all of a sudden, imagine that, but then a swirling water all around you at the same time. And all you can do is you're like, I just got to get out of this mess. I got to get somewhere. Lord, would you help me? And you're crying out to the Lord in your moment of desperation, in the pit of destruction, in the miry clay. Stuck in the muck. Maybe it's you're stuck in the muck of some bad thinking. And you need to take that thinking, that stinking thinking, and you need to put it away. You need to replace that. Put it off and put something else on, some better thinking that stops complaining and starts rejoicing. Maybe it's a bad action, and you just have to get rid of that and say, I'm done with that action, which probably comes from poor thinking, so start there again. Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2 says this way, Save me, O God. This is David again crying out, From the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. Is that you this morning? Man, if you're stuck in the miry clay, and the flood of life is just overflowing all around you, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord by faith, trusting that he is able and he cares for you and he will raise you up. Paul knows a little bit about the pit of destruction, does he not? He mentions a little bit about some of the things that he went through. He had a few pits in his life. 5 times he received 39 lashes. Can you imagine? 3 times he was beaten with rods. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. And we think it's a little hot in here. It's okay, church. It's okay. He was afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. I love Psalm 40, verse 2. You know why I love Psalm 40, verse 2? Because it is such a sweet picture about what Christ has done for you and me in our salvation. You see, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. By nature, we were children of wrath, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. We were stuck in the miry clay. No way out. But in his mercy, by his grace, he formulated in us sorrow that then led to repentance, that led to crying out to God, and he raised us up out of the miry clay, and he placed us on a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and made our footsteps firm in him. Amen? I love that thought. Because God's thoughts and God's actions toward us are awesome. Maybe this morning, You're in that pit of sin. And you've never really understood what it means to be placed on a firm foundation. and you make a few steps, you get your way a little bit, but then you sink back down in the miry clay. And then you somehow get out of that a little bit more, and you think it's a little bit more. I just got to try harder. I got to do a little bit more good works, and it's going to get there. I'm going to work my way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It says, cry out to God, because he's the one who saves. You're saved by faith. You're saved by grace, and those alone. There's no other means of salvation through Jesus Christ and him alone. And so we have to cry out to him. The Bible says that any who would believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confess with their mouth, they will be saved. And so maybe for you this morning, it's, I'm going to get out of this muck, and I'm going to place and embrace my trust in Jesus Christ so that he might raise me up and put me upon a firm foundation, and you too can be saved this morning. That is our prayer, that we would humbly walk before him. Look at verse 5. His thoughts and his actions are awesome. Look what 5 says. It says, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I could declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Many people would say that this is David's version of Romans 8:28. Right? This is talking about just the awesomeness of God's thoughts towards you and towards me. And sometimes we think, where is God? How come he's not here? How come he's not in this situation? He's there. He cares for you. His thoughts are for you. They're not against you. And he is accomplishing his greater good in and through you and on you. Trust him. He is capable. He is able. I love that thought. It's interesting that David says, if I would declare and speak of them. If I would declare and speak of them. It's not that he doesn't want to declare and speak of them. He's willing to declare and speak of them. But he's saying, if I do declare and speak of them, they're too numerous to count. I would talk until I could talk no longer. Awesome thoughts. He cares for you. His thoughts are for you. He cares for the sparrow. How much more does he care for us, church? How much more? There's a third reality that results in our praise of God and our proclamation of what he has done, and that is that he has given us a new song to sing and ears to hear. Look at verse 3. This is the natural response of one who embraces Jesus Christ by faith. This is the natural response to any one of us who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have found ourselves today in a pit of destruction, in the miry clay, stuck, crying out to him, asking him to be delivered from whatever circumstance it is. And he is able. And the natural response then when he does is, God, you put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to you. Awesome. A song that we sing, a song of response and praise and obedience to Jesus Christ. So the church, the question this morning is, what song are you singing? What song are you singing? What is your life singing today? We have an obligation and a responsibility out of gratitude to reflect the love and grace that we have received. Romans 12 verse 1 says that our lives are a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. That is our song. That is what we're singing. It's interesting too, the response isn't about offering a sacrifice. It's offering yourself. It's your heart. Look at verse 6. He says, sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Now, if you were just looking at the sacrificial system, it's pretty interesting. There were 5 sacrifices. There were two that took place outside the tabernacle, the sin offering and another sin offering. They took place outside of the tabernacle. And as you made your way inside the tabernacle, you had the burnt offering and you had the meal offering. And then sometimes there was a third offering that was more of an offering to the priest. But the burnt offering and the meal offering, these are what are spoken of here in the Psalms. And this little group of verses here, 6 through 8, we're going to look at it in deeper in our fourth point, is why this is known as a messianic psalm. Because it is quoted of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll turn there as we prepare our hearts for communion. But before that, let me just say this about the offerings. I love this thought because a burnt offering and a meal offering, those are offerings that we would make and in the tabernacle that were made. And those were what we say, offerings of things that we should have done, that we knew we should do, that we did not do. Right? We call that an offering of omission. We knew what was to be done, but we did not do it. And those, God says he consumes the entire offering. The burnt offering, it is consumed in its entirety. We knew what should have been done, but we did not do it. Did you know the burnt offering is connected in Mark chapter 12? In Mark chapter 12, the burnt offering is connected to the reality of the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And the meal offering is connected to love your neighbor as yourself. You see the picture? It's so incredible what God is doing here. He's simply saying, listen, if you would just be obedient to these two greatest commands, and instead we're having to make these offerings because we're not doing the two things he's asked us to do. Now here's where it gets even more beautiful. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, was told by God, I want you to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. What? Total consumption? See, he knew what burnt offering was. Total consumption? And so his thought was, this is the son, this is the promise, this is what you've given me, and you want me to offer him up? See, Abraham loved Isaac, did he not? He loved him. We love our children, do we not? If we don't, we got problems. We love our children, but here's the test. Here's the point. God desires first place in our lives. And God was testing Abraham. He's saying, listen, I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering, as a test to examine whether or not I am number one in your life. So I don't know what it is in your life that maybe is taking the place of prominence that Jesus Christ deserves and desires, but you can't have it. And you need to put that away. And you need to say, I'm done with that. You need to be willing to take that to the altar on a burnt offering and say, Jesus, you are number one. You deserve all of me. It's a great picture. And what I love about the burnt offering and the meal offering is it says that they are a sweet aroma to God. They are a sweet aroma to God. When we give up those things that take the place of prominence that he so desires, they become a sweet aroma to him. Now, the sin offering, that's a different story. That had to take place outside the tabernacle. That's why when Jesus was hung on the tree, he had to do it outside of the city as a sin offering for us. Incredible truths. Sometimes we don't understand all how God puts it together, but it's beautiful. Notice it says that he opened his ears. You know what it means? It means he dug them out. He dug them out. If you're a person that has like a lot of wax in your ear, sometimes you can get these little, I don't know what they call them, but they're like smokers or something. And I've never tried it, but I've seen them. And you stick it in your ear and it like smokes the wax out. I would never try it, trust me. I mean, I'm not recommending it. But if you get a lot of wax in your ear, maybe you could check it out. But God rooted the ears so we could hear and obey his commands. He's opened our ears to hear. Praise God for that. And so we're down with the sacrifice and up with the hearing and the willing submission this morning. Verse 7, it's here's your natural response to what I just said. Behold, I have come. He says, then I says, Behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do the will of my God. The law is within my heart. All kinds of things we could say on that, but we're going to continue to jump forward. Our fourth point this morning, the reality of the results is our praise of God and our proclamation of what God has done is that my praise and proclamation have a natural effect. My praise and my proclamation have a natural effect. Look at verse 3, the second half. It says, many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see and hear and trust in the Lord, church. Here's what I would encourage you with this morning. When you find yourself in that pit of destruction, when you find yourself stuck in the miry clay, David has just instructed us to cry out to God. And when we do, the people around us are witnessing how we're handling this situation, this circumstance. And they see that we're stuck. And they want to know how you're going to respond to being stuck in the miry clay. And when they see you cry out to God in fear and in trust that He is able and He can accomplish great things. When they see you willing to stand up and say, God, I need you. When He inclines His ear to your call. And He raises you up out of that pit of destruction. The world around you watches and fears and they're in amazement. And it says that many, not some, not a few, it says that many will embrace Him by faith because they've witnessed it in you. So how are you doing, church? In the pit. Has that pit become an opportunity for proclamation in your life now? Or are you continuing to fall back into the pit? You continue to go back to those ways. You continue to go and blame those for every other poor decision you make thereafter. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord when we do what He has laid out as an example for us to do this morning. I find it awesome that when God delivers His children from the pit of destruction and puts a new song in their mouth, that it's not just for them. It's not just for us, church. We have an obligation and a responsibility to sing that song loudly, to allow others to hear it and to be challenged by it and to respond appropriately as a result of it. So may God help us as we go out into the community around us each and every day to shine forth the glory of God as revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And may He be exalted. Look at this, verse 9. David says, I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, Thou knowest, I have not hidden Thy righteousness within my heart. No more closet Christianity. You have to get out. You have to speak out. You have to walk what you speak. And allow Jesus Christ to use you to influence others for His glory. There's still a lot of empty seats here, church. And I believe that God is going to fill this place and the next place and the place thereafter because it's going to become of you doing what He's asked us to do here and to do it faithfully and lovingly for His glory. I mentioned it a minute ago that this passage is quoted in Hebrews, therefore making it a messianic psalm. So turn with me to Hebrews 10 for a minute as we prepare now, as we transition to prepare our hearts for communion. And the way we're going to work that this morning is we're going to have the worship team lead us in a song, and as you prepare your heart, as you feel led, you're going to go back to the back and you're going to just take the elements, bring them back to your seat. Go ahead and take them on your own. As you feel prepared to do so. And in doing so, I just must warn you of the fact that the Bible says that if you do not believe and have not embraced Jesus by faith and trust, that it would be best for you just to abstain and not take of the elements this morning. Nobody's watching. Nobody's going to look down on you. What's more important is that you're right with God. But in Hebrews 10, it says this, verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says," don't you love that? So Jesus is spoken of as the one who says what we've just studied in Psalm chapter 40. It's awesome. But notice how the Spirit of God even changes this. It says this. He says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me." You say, well, that's different. It's a little different. I don't know why, but it's translated from the Septuagint, which is different than what the Psalms are translated from the Hebrew. But obviously, it's the Spirit of God applying this text, Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, to meet the needs of this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And he says this, "In whole burnt offerings," verse 6, "and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he says this, behold, I have come to do thy will." And this is the best part right here. "He takes away the first in order to establish the second." And verse 10, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Church, this morning, the reason why we have been lifted up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and been placed upon a firm foundation so that we will not slip or fall is because of the one who came. I love the line we sang. It said that he didn't want to be in heaven alone, so he sent heaven down. Heaven came to us this morning so that we might stand upon him as our rock, as our foundation, and that he might be exalted above all, because he alone is worthy. Can we just agree on that? Let's pray. Father God, this morning we gather in this hot, humid place, but our hearts are cooled by your word this morning because of what you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, for the promise that as we cry out to you, you hear our cry. And you require us sometimes, Lord, to wait patiently, and maybe even for years, as David waited. But he waited. And he worshiped. And we will wait and we will worship you, God, because you are worthy of our praise this morning. And your thoughts toward us are awesome. We thank you as you put a new song in our hearts and in our minds. So might we even now worship you and praise your name and exalt your name, because you are the one who is worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen.